For our lesson today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 20. This is one of those really just joyous texts to get to preach on as you read about, Jesus threatening the Sadducees, basically. So we're going to dive into this and see how it applies for us today. Now, in this text, what Jesus is actually doing is giving a summary and a prediction. He's summarizing the history of Israel, and he's giving a prediction as to what's going to happen pretty much in the next few days. that's what Jesus is up to in this little section. And so in his summary, what he's actually talking about is the prophets. And so when he goes through, he talks about the vineyard, and the vineyard that has been planted is the people of God. It's Israel that has been planted. And Israel has leaders, and they've had, you know, people who are in charge, and the people themselves don't always do the best job. And so what God does is he keeps sending servant after servant. And these are the prophets that are sent into the vineyard. And the people, whenever a servant comes along, go, "We're so glad you're here. We're going to do whatever you say." Except that's exactly the opposite of what they do. Because instead, they push and they buck and they do everything they can to subvert the prophetic message, frequently even killing and murdering the prophets or casting them out. And you can read through the story of the Old Testament and you can see that this is the case, that the prophets never have a good go of it. Even recently, right, we talked about Jeremiah. Jeremiah did everything right, and he still got to carry the baggage of the people of Israel into exile with them. That being a prophet is not a pleasant experience in the Old Testament. And more than that, just that the leaders of the people of God are frequently doing the wrong thing and need to be called to account. And how easy it is for us to look back and celebrate the wrong people, even in Scripture. That's something we do pretty regularly. My favorite example of this is actually Samson. How many of you have heard the story of Samson? How many of you have heard the story of Samson in a like pretty positive light? Because if you learn about it in Sunday school, it's always like, look at how cool Samson is. But if you read the book of Judges, the book of Judges is, look at how horrible Samson is. The final, like the end of Judges actually ends with this concept of everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what it's saying is that the people of God ignored the rules of God, and specifically even the leader of God ignored the rules of God and did what he thought was right in his own eyes. What special ailment did Samson have by the end of the story? Anybody remember? He's blinded. It's a literal reference to him doing what was right in his own eyes, and so he loses his sight. Samson does everything that he is not supposed to do in the story of Judges. He does what was right in his own eyes. He sees someone that's pleasant in his eyes, and he takes her. The reason I say this is that it's tough to be a faithful leader. It's fraught with problems. It is so easy for us to go astray. And that is what Jesus is trying to tell the people. He's saying, look at our history. Look at what it is to be the people of God. We haven't done a good job of this. And frequently when someone comes in to tell us to do the appropriate thing, to do the faithful thing, we don't respond with gratitude and kindness. Instead, we kick them out the door and we threaten them. It's tough to do this well. It's not intuitive. It's not logical. It's not the things that we want or even maybe expect it to be. This is difficult work. And so Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel, the way that Luke portrays Jesus, and the gospels are all portraying Jesus in a slightly different light, all of them are correct. They're just giving a different emphasis so that you better understand Jesus. So to fully understand Jesus, you need to read all of them to understand. But each one is saying something in a unique way. And if what I've just said really quickly makes no sense to you or is alarming, please talk to me after church. So Luke's gospel is very much focused on status and how people are treated in the kingdom of God. That he wants to make sure you understand that your status before God is set by God. That God has claimed us all as his own and no one has special status. And our status in the world is to be used for the sake of others. He talks about meals and how you're not supposed to elevate yourself, that you should throw meals to support other people rather than move yourself up in social climbing situations. A super relevant thing if you've ever gone to high school. That Jesus is all about this. He specifically in Luke's gospel is presented as benefiting those who are women, who are definitely marginalized in Israelite society at this time, and also those who are poor, and also those who are outcast because of sickness or illness. That's who Jesus is really focusing on in Luke's gospel. And so we keep that in mind, that the kingdom of God in Jesus, the kingdom of God in Luke's gospel is really presented with an explicitly social element. It's not just social. Don't misunderstand me. It's not just social, but the spiritual and social go together. And then Jesus comes to this part and he says, the people of God were doing things wrong. Prophets were sent. They cast out the prophets. The people of God kept doing things wrong. Prophets were sent. They cast out the prophets. And so God finally says, I'm going to send my beloved son. They'll listen to him. And they murder the son just so that they can claim the inheritance for themselves. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes who were all sitting here trying to challenge Jesus and trying to push against him are smart enough to know that Jesus is not being very coy here. He is calling them out. He is calling out their current way that they are running things. Because for Jesus to go around and be benefiting those who have been sick and ostracized, women who are being oppressed and challenging the way that people are social climbing, means that there are people in charge who are committing these acts and who are perpetrating these systems in place. And Jesus will have none of that. And so he calls them to account. And this is, in Luke's gospel, this is one of the major turning points where they start to get very explicitly angry and try and figure out how to murder him. And each gospel actually has different ways that they'll approach this. Like John's gospel, it's when he raises Lazarus from the dead, which is fascinating. Not important right now. So, and so why do I say all of that? Why does that matter? One, this is why I'm always horrified when I preach. I am always anxious when I preach, because I have enough humility to believe that I could be wrong. And why I encourage you to talk to me if I say something that you find to be untrue or to be frustrating to you, because the leaders do screw it up. I will screw it up. And I hope that when I'm older, I can look back on my ministry honestly and say, yep, didn't do that very well. Hopefully the people who come after us are smarter and better. And that's my hope. I genuinely pray that. But why I say that to you today, because I don't need to just talk about my own psychological stresses, is that this is a wonderful word of warning or a word of comfort, like I said in the prayer at the beginning of the service. God's word is always a word of comfort or warning. It's comfort when you're in distress. It's comfort when you're, in Luke's gospel, the widow, the ostracized one, or the one who's being oppressed because of the social situation. That's a word of comfort when Jesus is speaking. But when you are the one in authority or power, it becomes a word of warning and a caution that we take seriously the blessings that we have been given and the calling that God gives to his people and that he equips us to do in this world. I think we're doing a lovely job at that. I really do. First Lutheran is a wonderful community of faith that is striving to figure out what the gospel looks like in the world. And so I view this message, this text, and this message as a word of encouragement for us to continue to move forward and to be restless in that moving forward. That we would strive to always be evaluating what we're up to and to be thinking, how does this line up with the gifts that God has given to us and the calling that God has for us? How are we as a community uniquely blessed to strengthen and bless one another, that we grow closer together relationally with each other, I love that I have to shoo you out of here when church is done, by the way. It's great because it means that we're talking and we're connecting. And that's why doing the brunch afterward is really important, to have that kind of time to connect and to grow together as a congregation, because then we can learn how to support each other. But the other reason that that's great, and if that's all that this is that just us supporting one another, we are failing. Absolutely. But if we grow together and we are stronger as a community, then it also empowers us to bless our neighborhood and the community around us. And that's what this text is giving us an excellent push to do, to think about how we as a congregation are about ministry and mission in the world, how we proclaim the love of God in our neighborhood and in our homes and in our communities, and how we show that love of God through our actions and the work and the things that we do to bless other people, not just our own congregation, but those who are outside these doors as well. That's what I think this message really can do for us today. And again, I'm not saying you're failing. You've all screwed up. That's not this message. It's that we have been doing this. We should keep striving to do this and keep pushing forward in the love that God has shown to us. Keep doing what you're doing. Let's do it better. Amen.